Father, we come before you to thank you again for another great day you've given us, Lord. Father, I pray for just a heavy anointing of your Spirit on our lives and on this teaching, God. Teach us the things you would have us learn this evening. Father, we love you. No matter how hard we try, we will never, ever scratch the surface of the depths of the treasure of your word, Lord. So I pray that we could tap in this evening through the power of your Spirit. Speak to us mightily, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson number 4, this is titled, Is the Power of the Holy Spirit Working in Your Life? In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we, of course, are commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. Well, again, the question I want to present to you this evening, is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life? We read in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. We're talking 2,000 years. That's why he didn't say nothing, the church age. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice the result of this power. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is our hometown, our family, our friends here. Second is Judea and Samaria. And then third, to the end of the earth. Now that word power, you may have heard before, the Greek word in the Greek Aramaic New Testament is dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get our English word for dynamite. So how do we get this power from on high? Well, it begins the moment an unsaved person prays to God, asks for forgiveness of their sin. The Holy Spirit then affects a fivefold work in him. Fivefold. I hope you're taking notes, note-taking. The first work, the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer. He does that from the inside out, not the outside in. You could put a suit and tie on anybody. It doesn't make them a Christian or anything else. I mean, that's like going to McDonald's and thinking it's going to make you a Big Mac. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit literally recreates us and gives us God's nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're all brand new. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man, that lifts a lot of burden and weight off of my shoulders. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We know we can't work our way to heaven. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The second work, the Holy Spirit baptizes a believer. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, Paul writing to the church in Rome said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is the baptism. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's what happened when we came out of the water. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, placing the believer into the body of Christ, is twofold. First, he does it to answer Christ's prayer for the believer's unity. Where do we get that? We get it from what I call the real Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. Jesus said that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Secondly, he does it to prepare a bride for Christ, made up of all believers, Jews and Gentiles, saved from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until what we're waiting on to happen next, the rapture of the church, when Christ comes for us and meets us in the cloud of the air. Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The third work, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. You see, we need to understand this. He not only joins us to the Savior, he joins himself to us, the Holy Spirit. Before his crucifixion, Jesus predicted both of these ministries. In John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me. There's the baptizing. And I in you. There's the indwelling. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word for comforter is Paracletus, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Imagine that. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We got the power. We have the power. Are we using it? The fourth work, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like a finished transaction. We're sealed. We now belong to God. We've been bought with a price. We are born again believers. That means without a doubt, hands down, 100%, we are all going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to wonder, man, am I saved today? It's a done deal. Scripture I quote a lot is Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This sealing is till we get to heaven. Where do you find that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are on your game. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I love it. The fifth work we see here, the Holy Spirit fills the believer. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is when the apostles were in the upper room. I was in the upper room. It's a pretty amazing room. I could just see the Holy Spirit falling from heaven on these apostles and them speaking in other tongues, which was a known language, and the founding of the church began. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's been a lot of controversy and misunderstanding throughout church history, the last 2,000 years, of which we're at the end, we're the terminal generation, concerning this ministry of the Holy Spirit. For example, what is the difference between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give you an illustration that really nails this. Most homes are connected to a water main. This supplies the house with adequate water for normal life. But suppose a fire breaks out. Then firemen tap a nearby hydrant to secure a much greater flow of water to meet the emergency. To be full of the Spirit is like a house supplied continuously with adequate water. But to be filled on occasion, as the apostles were in Acts 4, verse 31, is to be given extra energy and power for a particular special service. It says there in Acts 4, 31, and when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. For the special task of persisting in evangelism, even when the religious leadership violently opposed them, the apostles needed a special filling of God's power. They had been full of the Spirit. Now they needed extra filling to meet the extra demands on them. You guys get that? You see, the filling doesn't mean the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit. The filling means the Holy Spirit gets more of the believer. That's the difference. Now, there are three prepositions used for the work of the Holy Spirit. The first is with, W-I-T-H. It's where the Holy Spirit is with the entire world, reproving it of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16, 7. The second is in, I-N. It's where the Holy Spirit comes into the person who opens their heart to Christ through the repentance of sin. Romans 10, 9, 10, Romans 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The third is upon, or epi, E-P-I in the Greek. It represents an empowering of the believer's life for Christian service and testimony. God enabled the Apostle Paul to work special miracles. Ephesus was a center for the occult. But Paul demonstrated God's power in Satan's territory. Paul was full of the Holy Spirit. He needed an extra filling for this extra fight that he was ready to hit. Here's something we need to keep in mind. Wherever God's people minister the truth, Satan will send a counterfeit to oppose the work. Man, I've seen it for 42 plus years. It's amazing. The enemy is relentless. He's ruthless. He's out to kill us. He's out to destroy the work. Man, if he could put doubts in your mind, he's going to do that. And you're going to start doubting God. Isn't that what Eve did? Jesus taught this truth in the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. Peter experienced it in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. Paul experienced it at Paphos in Acts chapter 13. Satan imitates whatever God's people are doing. Why does he do that? Because he knows that those who aren't saved in the world can't tell the difference. 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, you have to be a born-again believer to understand spiritual things. That's why the world doesn't get it. A text I love is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. I love this. God uses Paul to bring glory to himself. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists," these guys weren't born again believers, "they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did the same. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you dudes? Okay, I added the word dudes. He said, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Can you believe it? This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. I love it. According to the original Greek Aramaic New Testament text, this is an indication the people kept coming. The people kept confessing. The people kept showing. Notice the result in verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them. Are you ready for this? It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Today in our currency, right around $10,000. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I love it. Extra power. God used this to defeat Satan and to bring conviction to the believers who were still involved in magical arts. You see, instead of disgracing the name of Jesus, the event magnified his name and caused God's word to spread even more quickly. I mean, you gotta love it. You gotta love it. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He said in Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. First, the Lord commands us to bear fruit. God desires his new creation to do the same as he ordered his old creation to do. We find that in Genesis 1, verse 28, speaking of Adam and Eve. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Secondly, there are prerequisites for bearing fruit. Number one, this is the tough one. You ready? You have to die to this world. You have to die to this world. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, John 12, verse 23 to 26, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life in this life will lose it. He's talking about eternal life. He who hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Those of us who are serving, speaking to us. Second prerequisite, you have to abide in Christ. John 15, I'm sure you know the scripture, verses 1 to 5. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. Check that out. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nada. You can do nothing. God's chosen vine vessel was Israel. Psalm 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. That's what Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to be a blessing. Genesis 12, God told Abraham, first 9 verses. The problem, Israel refused to bear fruit. Hosea 10:1 says, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. That's why the Lord eventually set Israel aside. Paul wrote of that in Romans 9:10-11. Set them aside for the age of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, speaking to the Jews, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. In the Gospels, Christ was God's chosen vine vessel while he was here on this earth. Jesus told his disciples they were to be branches of that vine. What did that mean? What was Jesus talking about? The only useful function of a branch is to bear fruit. A branch doesn't produce fruit. It simply bears it. You guys getting the picture here? Third, there are two kinds of fruit bearing. The first is inner fruit. Inner fruit. It means Christ-likeness. Galatians 5, verse 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the biggie for me. Against such there is no law. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I wonder if you caught this. The word fruit in both verses is in the singular. Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. The reason for that is that all the fruit of the Spirit, unlike all the gifts of the Spirit, should be possessed by every one of us as believers. The second is outer fruit. You have inner fruit, you have outer fruit. Outer fruit is soul winning. Jesus said in John 4, 35 and 36, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages. Come on, man. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 11:30. God gave me this scripture when I first became an associate pastor in the late 90s. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22-23, and he's speaking about the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think our Lord nailed it in John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I want to close with this. George Duncan once went to visit some friends in the English countryside. For years, they had lived in an old-fashioned, rundown building. To Mr. Duncan's surprise, he discovered that the house had been completely remodeled. The people had installed new lights, an electric stove, and many other pieces of modern equipment. But he was even more surprised to see the lady of the house still using a kerosene stove for cooking and oil lamps for lighting. After greeting him, she said, George, don't look so confused. We've had a great change here, but we just haven't turned on the power yet. That's a great question. Have you turned the power on yet? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson, Lord, on the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for every one of us that you would give us a double portion of your Spirit. Make us evangelists. Let people see you living in our daily lives and go before us. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.